Good evening. We're going to get right into it. Master Sergeant Gary Gordon, U.S. Army, October 3rd, 1993, for volunteering to secure a helicopter crash site while under heavy enemy fire until relief could arrive. Sergeant First Class Randy Shugart, Mogadishu, Somalia, October 3rd, 1993, for volunteering to secure helicopter crash site while under heavy enemy fire until relief could arrive. Staff Sergeant Robert James Miller, Afghanistan, January 25th, 2008, fatally shot while diverting gunfire from Taliban forces in Afghanistan so that his fellow soldiers could escape. Sergeant First Class Jared C. Montai, Afghanistan, June 21st, 2006, killed while trying to rescue a wounded soldier from intense small arms and rocket-propelled grenade fire. Michael P. Murphy, Lieutenant, United States Navy, Afghanistan, June 28, 2005, led a four-man reconnaissance team in a fight against superior numbers, exposed himself to hostile fire in order to call for help. Corporal Jason Dunham, United States Marine Corps, April 14, 2004, Iraq, fought hand-to-hand with the enemy and hurled himself onto a grenade to protect fellow Marines. Specialist Ross A. McGinnis, United States Army, Iraq, December 4, 2006, saved the lives of four soldiers by diving on a grenade while inside a Humvee. Master at Arms, Second Class, Michael A. Mansour, United States Navy, saved the lives of his fellow SEALs at his sniper position by diving on a grenade. Sergeant First Class Paul R. Smith, United States Army, April 4, 2003, held the enemy at bay, allowing for the wounded to be carried out, died in the process. And this is the last one I'll read. Private Thomas A. Baker, U.S. Army, June 19, 1944 until July 7, 1944, on Saipan in the Marianas Islands. He advanced ahead of his unit with a bazooka and destroyed a Japanese emplacement which was firing on his company. Several days later, he single-handedly attacked and killed two groups of Japanese soldiers. On July 7th, Baker's position came under attack by a large Japanese force. Although seriously wounded in the attack, he refused to be evacuated and continued to fight in the close-range battle until running out of ammunition. When a comrade was wounded while trying to carry him to safety, Baker insisted that he be left behind. At his request, his comrades left him propped against a tree and gave him a pistol, which had eight bullets remaining. When American forces retook the position, they found the pistol empty and eight dead Japanese soldiers around Baker's body. All these gentlemen had something in common, have something in common, actually. They had a lot of stuff in common. Of course, they're all in the armed services. But they all received a certain award for their conspicuous bravery, and that is the Medal of Honor. We call it the Medal of Honor. That's the United States military's highest award for the military. Civilians can't get it. Only military can get it. And those are a few. There are about 3,450 stories just like that one. And that only goes back to 1861. Before that, there was not a Medal of Honor. There were various awards and merits, but 1861 is when what we know now as the Medal of Honor came into being. Signed into law by President Abraham Lincoln. when you hear those stories, whenever I heard those stories, they're moving, right, to say the least. They make you proud of your country. Proud to know somebody who maybe served in the military or currently serves in the military. And they make me at least wonder, I wonder how I would be in a situation like that. Should have shaved closer, is that you're saying? It is after 5. Is that what it is? Okay. Anyway, would you consider all those men worthy of honor? It's an easy question. The answer is yes. They all did something worthy of honor. And what do you suppose they thought about the guys for whom they gave their lives? Just go with this one, all right? Let's just go with this. Thank you, Todd. What do you suppose they thought of the men for whom they gave their lives? Or do you suppose they were thinking? Were they just acting? Okay, the point Ken made was evidently they had probably already decided, predetermined anyway, before they ever went out there, that they had decided how they would probably react, and they're part of a team, and they evidently valued the lives of their comrades more than their own. John 15:13 tells us that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And we hear and read these stories of gallantry. I'm making a mess up here, y'all. And we think to ourselves, man, what an incredible person. What an incredible feat of self-sacrifice to do that. And I would submit that most of those men, if not all of them, died for other honorable men, so far as we know. But Romans chapter 5 tells us something about that. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 in Romans chapter 5. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person." You hear that? One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't intend to take anything away from what any of these men did, so please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. And we can't answer this question. But the question has to go through your mind. I wonder if they would have done the same thing for the guy on the other side of the fighting line. And they may have. But that's what our relationship was with God when he actively gave his son to die for us. Now, we'll ask the question again, or in a different way. If what those men did is honorable, and I believe that it is, what do you suppose the level of honor is that Jesus has done for us? The word honor seems to be an understatement, doesn't it? But that's the only word we got. And So in the series of lessons that the men of the TNT are going to bring to you, we talked about last week that we're going to talk about following the examples of Jesus. And last week we just did a broad overview of the value of an example. And tonight we're going to talk about following the example of Jesus in showing honor, and specifically showing honor to his Father. But the only way I could wrap my head around the word honor is that the first thing that came to my mind was the Medal of Honor. And so I started reading about these men. I read these kind of books, well, listen to them anyway, because I'm in the truck all the time, so I get books on CD or now on my phone and listen to that kind of stuff about military history and, some of these Navy SEAL books that are out about, they're real, not fictional ones. I don't like the fictional ones. And so it popped into my mind of what is our definition of honor? What do we think of when we think of honor? And I can't think of a much more honorable thing in secular human terms than the Medal of Honor. It was a big deal. It is a big deal. Since World War II, more than half of the ones that have been issued have been posthumously. In other words, after the person died, every one of them that I just read to you were awarded after the person died. There's very, very few that are awarded to the guy and him still be alive. But it does happen. Romans 13, verse 7, we're told, we're given a glimpse of honor, and we're going to use it, not out of context necessarily, but we're going to use it for the lesson tonight. It says, pay to all, 13 verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Now, Paul's given instructions to the Romans, the Roman Christians, and clearly he's talking about in a worldly manner, a secular manner, but he says, give honor to whom honor is owed. Do you suppose God is owed some honor? Some reverence? There's a lot of definitions of honor, I found. I thought I'd be able to go look it up and get a quick, dirty definition, but there isn't one. There's tons of stuff. A good name was a definition of honor. Public esteem. Makes sense. A showing usually of merited respect. I thought that was probably the best definition that I found, and probably the one that most closely relates to the type of honor that we ought to be giving God, and the type of honor that the example of Jesus gave in giving to his Father. You know, Jesus was constantly referring to doing the will of my Father. Constantly. And it started out real, real early. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 through 52, we'll read through that. You've heard the story before. And the child grew up and became strong, talking about Jesus, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in a group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days. Now, we'll pause there. It's got really part of the lesson, but you ever misplaced your kid? Some people shaking their heads, no, I feel horrible. Even for like a little bit? Nobody? Okay, thank you. Thank you. It isn't misplaced. I I'd be freaking out. 3 days? What's the TV show they have now about kidnappings or abductions, the first 48? If you don't find them in the first 48 hours, your odds start to drop precipitously. Obviously, things move a little more slowly in the first century, but I can't imagine a mama would be a lot of fun to be around, not being able to find her 12-year-old child after 3 days. Anyway, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, do you suppose Mary was obviously overjoyed to find him, but that was probably followed by what type of reaction, if you had to guess? My mother's not here to defend herself, but I can almost assure you what her reaction would have been. She's not the sweet little old Mimi that y'all see gingerly walking around and kissing babies. She can bring the heat when necessary. Obviously, my brothers made that happen. I didn't have anything to do with it. And all who heard him were amazed, verse 47, at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Kind words. And he said to them, "What were you looking for me? Do you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Keep reading verse 50. "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." What a neat story. What a neat reaction. So, what was important to Jesus? This is an interactive part of the class at this point. His father's business. Yes, sir. You think what he was doing was honorable? Sounds like it. It was impressive, if nothing else, according to all that saw. What about the baptism of Jesus? Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. How did the baptism of Jesus show he did the Father's will? I'm going to ask a weird question, and if you don't, no one has to answer it, and there may not be a, well, I don't have to say anything else. Did Jesus need to be baptized for the remission of sins? No. Jesus didn't need to have his sins washed away. Matthew 3:13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Jesus answered him and said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, what did the baptism of Jesus say about what Jesus thought about the will of his Father? It's a big deal. Giving honor to God is a big part of what we do, of what we're called to do. He taught his disciples a lot of things in his teaching. Jesus did, and almost all of it was by example. If you can imagine, you know, we have the accounts that are written, and it was usually why they were. But could you imagine you know, it took hours to get from one place to the other because they walked everywhere they went. And they all walked together, and they camped together, and they ate together. They were with one another all the time. So we get, you know, just snippets. And John tells us that I haven't written down everything that he did. Okay, I can't write everything down that he did. But can you imagine the teaching that went on just by example, in conversation, the way he asked questions, with these guys sitting around him, what they could have soaked up? John chapter 4, verse 31 is a neat little story. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." He said to him, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Is anybody else bring him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." What was he teaching them about his Father's will? It's more important than food. It's his sustenance. That's what sustains him. Doing the will of him who sent me. Okay? What do the Jews think about Jesus referring to God as his Father? How'd that go over? Not good. Not good. A little bit further down, John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, well, we'll go up a little bit. See, you're well, sin no more, nothing worse happened to you. The man went away and told the Jews that Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. There you were. How dare you go around healing people on the Sabbath day? Jesus answered them. Now, understand, these people are already irritated with him. Very irritated with him. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. At first, they were persecuting him. The next verse says, "Now we want to kill you because you're claiming to be the Son of God." Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor" who? "The Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The Jews were not big fans of those kinds of statements, to speak lightly. Now, could they have known that Jesus was God's Son? If they could get the forest out of the way and see the trees, they could have. Psalms tells them, and I won't read them all because I don't have time. Psalms chapter 40, verse 7 and 8 talks about it. There was obviously some folks who believed because he had a pretty good following of disciples. So somebody was connecting the dots over the history of the Jewish nation. Questions or comments before we move on? That's a great point, Chuck. They saw him do a lot of miracles, did they not? Nicodemus made a comment about that, Elton says. That's right. Okay, more about Jesus' example, giving honor to the Father. This is an important one, John chapter 6. By the way, you notice how we're in the book of John a lot, and he gives an interesting perspective on the way Jesus honored the Father and did the will of the Father. John chapter 6, verse 35, be turning there. We're going to talk about what was the will of the Father that Jesus came down from heaven to do. What was he here doing? We'll read 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have not seen me, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. You ready? That I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What was the will of the Father that Jesus came down from heaven to do? To save a lost and dying world from eternal death. To give us a way out. To lay down his life for his friends. To lay down his life for the ungodly. Honorable? You better believe it. Honorable. Worthy of honor? Yes. Worthy of honor, to say the least. How did Jesus honor the Father in the work that he did? I'm going to read that. Turn to John chapter 9, verse 4. If you read it through the prism of Jesus showing honor to the Father, there's really not a whole lot or anything really you could think of that Jesus did that wasn't giving honor to the Father. We talked a little bit last week about our neighbor who lives down the street, and she's constantly asking her little 5-year-old and 7-year-old girls who come running up to her to tattletale, or to give their side of the story, as I say it. And before they can get a word out of their mouth, she asks them, is this going to be helpful or is it going to be hurtful? And they, even a 5-year-old, I was telling you, it's all they can do to not figure out a way that it could be helpful, even if it's to me, it's helpful. If it's helpful or hurtful, and they turn around and walk away. But everything that Jesus did, said, the way he walked, the way he talked among his disciples, the questions that he asked, when he was being questioned, the way he answered his persecutors, his attackers, everything was to give honor to the Father and to demonstrate the will of the Father, to demonstrate the will of God. All right, John chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night's coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So he knew that he wasn't going to be here very long, right? But he also knew that there's an end coming, okay? And you better work while it's daytime, because there's going to be a time where it's too late to work. All the work's done. It's all over but the shouting. So, How far was Jesus willing to go that he might do the will of his Father? That's a pretty easy one. All the way to the cross. That's right. All the way to the cross. Remember what we talked about in the first part of when we first got going? One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. How far was Jesus willing to go to demonstrate that he was here to do the will of his Father? He would die for the ungodly. Yes, ma'am. That's right. For those of you who didn't hear, she made a very good point, and that is that you know, in many of the situations, and probably some of the ones that we read before, you know, when we're in a life and death situation, it generally happens really, really quickly. And once you're in it, your options are very limited, and there's generally no way out. And her point was, for every second he hung on that cross, could Jesus have done something about that? Could he have changed that situation if he wanted to? He sure could have. Now, that wouldn't have been a very good story for you and I had he done that, but he could have done that if any time he wanted to. I haven't done anything to deserve this. Here I am hanging up here for the ungodly, for enemies, for people who've spit on me, whipped me, cursed me. Instead, what was his reaction? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have any idea what they're doing. Yes, Elton. Yeah, it did not happen right when he called upon the cross. That's right. This was in his head for a long, long time. And it stressed him out a lot. It did. It grieved him. Ken? Chuck, and then I guess Robert. He's a pretty brilliant guy. Yeah, from the start, that was the plan. That's right. Robert, and then we got to move on.
Leading up to that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. When, you know, he described his praying so hard that, you know, sweat is falling in.
point. We'll touch real quick on a few of the ways that I thought of that we, and maybe more directly I, don't honor God. Go ahead, Tyron.
I might be getting to the end of your lesson.
Well, we're all getting to the end. We're like 6 minutes out, so we're going to wrap it up one way or the other, you or me. So let's move on to application. I've got it here. I was going to talk about ways that I fail to honor God, but we'll get past that. There's no need to dwell on that. A much better part of the lesson. Okay, so five ways that we can honor God. Well, we can start with obeying Him. Fear God and keep His commandments. What's the first and greatest command? I shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And the second's like unto it, love the neighbor as yourself. Well, a good way to honor God would be to start right there with obedience to the first and second greatest commands. Okay? Love God and love your neighbor. Whoever says he hates his neighbor, what? He doesn't love God. Okay, invite Him in your everyday life. That was the point that Ken was making. One of the things we don't do well, sometimes we get in a habit, if we don't invite God into our everyday life, we wake up and we read our Bible in the mornings, or maybe we read in the evenings, and we fold it up and we put it on the nightstand, and that's where we leave God, okay? That's where God stays. That's His safe place. Every now and then we got to pick it up and rub pledge on the nightstand and dust it, but that's where God stays. And when we walk out the door and leave for work, then what? So invite Him into your everyday life. When you feel yourself compelled to make it about yourself, or you're feeling sorry for yourself, make it about Jesus, or make it about God. Are you being helpful or hurtful? Is what I'm about to say in this situation going to be helpful, or is it going to be hurtful? Give credit where credit's due. All right? Something good happens in your life. You get a raise. You get a promotion. Your kid does well in school. And someone comments about it, how good you are. What's one thing you could do? Yeah, you could give a little glory to God. Like all of it. Because but for Him, probably wouldn't have happened. That's right. Yeah, and if He has to say that, woe unto me. And the last thing we can do to show honor to God is what we were commissioned to do, and that's go and make disciples. That's one thing. If we're honoring God, that's one thing we ought to be doing, is going to all nations and make disciples. If nothing else, you can start a conversation just by telling people what God has done for us when the opportunity arises. And the rest of the time, live a life that honors God. And we talked last week about how you can win souls over by how? Without a word, is what the Bible says. Speaking about wives leading good examples of for their husbands who are non-believers, so that without a word, you may win them over. People watch you a lot more than they listen to you. Because talk is cheap. Real cheap. I think that's it. If you haven't gone and got your child yet, there are teachers chomping at the bit for you to come get your child. So, I don't have anything else. Any other questions or comments? Next week, Lord willing, you will get some fresh blood. You'll get some new person up here. Ryan Coleman is going to be bringing next week's lesson. So thank you for your time.